Encourage you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. As we come tonight to look at the subject of the woman, the child, and the dragon, the Christmas story with a difference. The book of Revelation is a strange book. It gives us messages from God, but messages in picture form, in very strange picture form with strange characters, strange creatures, and very strange going on in these pictures. But the book of Revelation is not a book about speculation. It is a book about reality. It's a book for encouragement. It's a book to help God's children who are suffering and to help them now. Because the book of Revelation was given by the Lord through the Apostle John to help people who were suffering for their faith. And it's therefore a very important book and a very helpful book if we're struggling in our Christian lives. One minister I know said, quite a famous minister, he said that when a minister goes into a new church, the first book he should preach through is the book of Revelation, because it is the one book above every other book which emphasizes the victory of Christ. Now, I have never been brave enough to do that in the first book in the place, but I have preached through it in the past. As we come here to chapter 12, the first thing I want us to notice are the main characters identified in verses 1 to 5. We have, first of all, the woman who gives birth. We read about her there in verses 1 and 2. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And as we read that, probably our initial reaction would be to identify this woman as being Mary, particularly when we're reading this at Christmas time. But such an interpretation does not fit in with the rest of the imagery as you go on in the chapter. It speaks in verse 6 about the woman having to flee into the desert. It goes on and speaks about the woman being carried on eagle's wings to get away from the dragon. It speaks about the dragon attacking the rest of the woman's offspring. And that doesn't fit with Mary. I wonder, can you think of a story in the Bible where it speaks of the sun, the moon, and the stars? 12 stars. Can you think of a story? The story of Joseph. Joseph of the coat of many colors. And do you remember his dream in which he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to his star? So in his dream, there's the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. And in his dream, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars were speaking of his family, who at that point were the people of God, the beginning of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And so this woman who's identified with the 12 stars, identified the sun and moon, is a picture of the people of God in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, and you follow the imagery through. So that's who the woman is. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God, Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament people of God were an expectant people, a pregnant people, waiting for the birth of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isaiah 26 says, "As a woman with child about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord." So this woman is the people of God of the Scriptures. The second character we come across here is this red dragon. In verse 3, we see then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. This red dragon was a shocking, a hideous creature. The word dragon in the Greek is a word that comes from the word to look as in the sense of shock. It's speaking of a creature that is so awful, so despicable, people are horrified at the sight of it. Seeking to get across that this creature is a creature of absolute evil. It's a red dragon, red symbolizing its bloodlust, its desire constantly to destroy and to shed blood. And the red dragon's identity is clearly revealed for us in verse 9 as being the devil or being Satan. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Let's think a wee bit about the picture of this dragon. It says there in verse 3, it speaks of him having 7 heads with 7 crowns on his head. 7 represents God's perfection on earth in the book of Revelation. And this dragon is someone who strives to have God's authority as represented by the heads and the crowns. He wants the authority that God has. He wants to take over this world. 10 is the number of completeness, and the dragon having 10 horns. Horns speak of strength in the Bible. It speaks of how the dragon wants to have complete power and control over all of humanity. We'll not understand world history. We'll not understand the world around us. We'll not understand our own lives until we take seriously the reality and the evil nature of the devil, pictured here as this terrible red dragon. The world doesn't make sense until we come to understand and accept his existence. The third character we come across is the child in verse 5 who will rule. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And this child has to be Christ, the one born in Bethlehem on Christmas time. He is the anointed one, the one who's come to rule with an iron scepter. Psalm 2 and verse 9 speaks of Christ, you will rule them with an iron scepter. Speaks of he's the one who is the sovereign King who is coming. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There can be no doubt that this child has to be Jesus. For those of us who trust in Jesus, it can't be anyone else. What an awful thing it would be to know there's someone who rules with an iron scepter over all the world who's not Christ. But it is Christ. He is pictured here as the ruler. And this is to encourage a people going through difficult days that the Christ who has come, the Christ who is the Savior, this Christ is the one who is on the throne. He is the one who rules. He is the King. And we need to continue to have faith in him. And in the end, his rule will be revealed. And he will turn this world around to be the world that he wants it to be. We don't underestimate the power of Satan here. He's represented here in these horns and these heads as having great power. Power and strength far above us. He's far removed from us in regards to his strength. But in Christ we have someone who is so much greater. Someone who rules over all. So we have the woman, the dragon, and the child, representing the church, the devil, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in this passage is the dragon's attack on the child. Look here in verse 4. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What we have here is a summary of all of human history. This battle was first described in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember God's words to the serpent, the devil, after Adam and Eve fell? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The offspring, or more accurately, the seed of the woman, refers not to her many descendants in general, but there it speaks about the seed, one child in particular, who would be at war with the serpent, with the devil. In making his covenant with Abraham, God spoke to Abraham regularly about his offspring or his seed. He promised that to his seed would be given the whole land that he was living among, and through his seed all nations of the world would be blessed. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, he picks up this teaching on the seed. And this is what Paul says in Galatians. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And when you get that concept of it's talking about one seed, when you feed that back into Genesis 3, what God is speaking about here is not a general conflict between the devil and Eve's descendants, but a particular battle between the devil and one of Eve's particular seed. The seed would come from the people of Israel. This seed would come from the very family of King David to defeat this dragon, to defeat the serpent, to defeat the devil. And the Bible and world history is a story about the conflict between the devil and the seed who would come, the Messiah of God's people. The devil sought to destroy this Messiah even before he was born. Think of the days of Moses. Why was Pharaoh wanting to kill all the male children in Israel? Well, he had his reasons. But behind his activity was the devil seeking to destroy the line of the Messiah. Later on in the days of the prophet Elisha, there came a time when there was one last male descendant of King David left. Do you remember those hideous characters in the book of Kings, Ahab and Jezebel? They had a daughter, Athaliah, who married the king of Israel, Jehoram. And after Jehoram died, their son, Ahaziah, became king of Judah. He was a descendant of David. But then he was killed in a battle. And what did Athaliah then do? She sought to kill all of the royal family. She sought to kill all of the descendants of King David, to wipe out the line of the seed. But there was one little boy, a little baby boy, Joash. He was kept safe. And after 6 years, he was brought out. And he was proclaimed to be king. And Athaliah and her cohorts were then put to death. He got it down to one little seed. But the line was never broken. And throughout the Old Testament, there is this constant battle between the devil and the seed who would come from the line of the woman. When Jesus was born, this dragon, Satan, he was behind the bloodlust that had hurried kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. The dragon was ready to devour the child. Such was his hatred of the Christ. Such was his hatred of God's Redeemer. And Jesus was born into Bethlehem, but let's get away, that was just a lovely, cozy picture. Jesus was born into conflict. Jesus was born to be part of a spiritual war, born to resist a mighty foe. In his life, he constantly faced this enemy. And so we have the dragon, the dragon's attack on the child. But thirdly, we have the dragon's defeat in verses 5 to 12. When the red dragon sought to destroy the child, we read here in Revelation that he's snatched up to the very throne of heaven in verse 5. And that speaks of Jesus' death, when the devil thought he had won. It speaks of his death, but also his resurrection. And then his ascension to glory on high. And we see that behind what was happening here in Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, there was a real spiritual battle taking place. Verse 7 reveals it to us. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. That's what's going on behind the scene in Jesus' life, in his death, his resurrection. There is this conflict between the angels of God and the forces of the devil. And that's so important for us to realize, because in our lives, the same thing is happening. There's this conflict between God's angels, the Lord himself, and the forces of the evil one. The presence of the angels is spoken of regularly during Jesus' life on earth and his ministry. In Matthew 4 and 11, we read of Jesus being served by the angels after his time of temptation. In Luke 22, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he sweat those drops of blood, such was his anguish at the cross, we read of the angels coming to strengthen him. We think of when Jesus was arrested and Peter drew the sword out and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus says, put it away. He says, could I not call down 12 legions, 12,000 angels from heaven to fight on my behalf? He knew they were all around and were waiting for his every word and bidding. And then Luke 24, think about when Jesus rose from the dead. Who were there when Jesus rose and the women went to the tomb? The angels. Behind all that was going on, there is this spiritual, unseen battle between the angels of the Lord and the forces of evil. We mustn't just have a sentimental approach to Christmas. Yes, enjoy the lovely story of Christmas, but realize it's part of this spiritual warfare in the world out there and spiritual warfare in our own lives. The casting down of the devil from heaven, it's mentioned in verses 8 and 9. I don't believe that is speaking about when the devil was first cast out of heaven at the beginning of the world. The casting down of the devil, I believe, is symbolic. Symbolic of his defeat at the cross of Calvary. That's where it fits in with the story here. The devil was hurled down. It's picture language. It takes a bit of time to get into this, but it's a picture line. He was hurled down through the victory of Jesus on the cross. We read about this in the book of Colossians. Paul says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's speaking of the devil and his forces, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's a bit as I was trying to explain to the children. But Paul is saying there at the cross, The sin which separates us from God. The sin for which we deserve to eternal judgment and cast away from the love of God forever. That sin was dealt with at the cross. And through the cross we're brought back to God. And as we're brought back to God, Satan's hold on people is broken. When we belong to Christ, when we're surrounded with the loving arms of the Savior, Satan, he can do his worst, but he no longer has us. And that's what it's speaking about here when it says about Satan being cast down. It says at the cross, Jesus through his death, through taking the price for sin, through bringing people back to God, Jesus has gained the victory. And Satan has to release his fingers from around the neck of God's people. It's a great exodus. It's a great deliverance. Christ is a great Moses leading the people out of captivity, out of the very hold of the devil. And that interpretation of the cross and the victory of the cross referring to the devil being cast out, it fits in with the praise about salvation that now follows in verses 10 to 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and you who dwell in them. You notice that? He describes the devil as the accuser, pointing the finger at God's people. But through the cross, he can point that finger no more, because the sin is taken away. The price is paid. And God's people are safely back with him. Jesus saw his work as one of binding the strong man who is Satan. Satan is far more powerful than any of us. None of us in ourselves can ever stand against the devil. He's far smarter than us. He's far stronger than any of us. He's been at this game for thousands of years. And we can never defeat him in ourselves. But in Christ, in the cross, dealing with sin and bringing us to God, we can know the certainty of victory. In Christ, we are more than conquerors, but only in Christ. And one final point. We have the dragon's defeat, but the final point is the dragon's fury in verses 12 to 17. Having failed to defeat this child while he was on earth, the devil now turns his hatred to the woman who is the church and to her seed. In verse 12 it says halfway through, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to a male child. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this passage gives us an understanding into what is happening in the world around us today. The book of Revelation is not about what might happen in the world in the future. That's part of it. But the book of Revelation is about what is happening in this world and now. Why is so much of this world anti-Christian? Why is so much of this world anti-church? Why is there believers suffering and being persecuted for their faith across this world today? Why in our own country are laws being passed which are anti-Bible, anti-Christian? Here's the reason. The devil knows that he can no longer touch Jesus. Jesus has lived, he has died, he's risen from the grave, he's in glory. The devil can't touch him there. So he turns his attention to the seed of the woman, to the church, to the people of God. And that is why believers are being persecuted. That is why today laws are being passed in our land. And that's why we have to pray, because we're part of this spiritual war. But a wonderful encouragement is here for God's people, is that while the dragon continues to wage war in God's people, they're not left to themselves. Look there at verse 14. The woman, that's the church, was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. It's a lovely picture. It goes back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus 19, the Lord says to the people of God, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." And the devil vents his fury on God's people. But the Lord will only let his people endure that which they can bear. The Lord is always one step ahead of Satan and what he seeks to do. God controls the world's events for the sake of his people. Look there at verse 15. "Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed out water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." God controls the events of this world to protect his people. What does Ephesians 1 say about Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, and all things have been placed under his feet for the sake of the church. That babe who came into this world at Christmas time came into this world with his sleeves rolled up. He came into this world to fight. He came into this world to fight with spiritual weapons. And he didn't come into this world to lose. He came into this world to be victorious. And the question I want to leave with you this evening is, are you on the side of that babe born in Bethlehem? Are you on the side of victory? Are you on the side of the Lamb? Look what it says in verse 11. "They overcame him," overcame the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb." The only way that you will know victory over Satan, the only way you would know victory over sin, the only way that you will be secure one day of heaven and avoiding that awful place called hell, is to give up trusting in your religion. It's to give up trusting in your good works. But to trust in what happened at Calvary. To trust in the blood of the Lamb. To trust that in the blood of the Lamb there is cleansing. There is forgiveness. There is deliverance. If you have no personal salvation in Christ, then you belong to the side of the devil. That's not just my opinion. Jesus said that to religious people who didn't trust in him. You belong to your father, the devil. But tonight, by God's grace, can be a night if you're not saved. When Jesus comes to crush the devil's head, even in your very soul. If you've got the wee sheet there, if you want to look on the back page to our closing hymn, which is Hark the Herald, I've added a fourth verse, which is part of one of Wesley's original verses, so it's nothing new. But look at that verse 4, what he says. "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join. Thine to ours and ours to thine. And what Wesley is saying there is, Lord, defeat the devil in our lives by joining us to Jesus, joining us to the very power and cleansing of God. May God this Christmas time give you the grace to know the victory over the devil in the blood of the Lamb.